Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Being content is an interesting phrase. Paul says he's learned to be content. I learned a lot about contentment on my first trips to Romania. I made the first trip, I think, in 1993, another in 94, and I learned a lot about contentment, especially for college students. Do you know what makes college students content? There are several things that made them content or not content about our trip. One of them is hot water. Interestingly enough, in Romania, they have a hot water system that runs throughout the whole city in Bucharest. And so it runs through the whole city. And so for 2 weeks, every summer, they turned off your hot water. And so if it's your turn, for 2 weeks, you won't have any hot water. I learned to grow a beard because I decided I wasn't going to shave with cold water. But my students were looking for hot water. The other thing they wanted was a shower. We didn't have showers. We had these little hand things that hooked to the faucet, and you would hold it over your head to sort of wash with it, but it was a shower, so they wanted a shower. Another thing they really wanted, interesting enough, was a salad with lettuce. Yes, lettuce, because all of the salads there had cabbage. And they learned to appreciate cabbage, sort of, but they really never really appreciated it in their salads. Another thing was air conditioning. When I made those first trips to Romania, there was no air conditioning, and we learned where the best air conditioning was in the city. It was at, believe it or not, Kentucky Fried Chicken. They had the best air conditioning in the city. And so we would go there, and folks could get free internet access there and have air conditioning. And if you had 10 minutes worth of air conditioning, it was wonderful. When it was over 100 degrees, you know, that was something wonderful. Learning to be content. Paul talks a lot about contentment in the text that will be ours today. And we're going to talk about that some. A lot of folks will call this letter a thank you letter, and to some degree it is that, because in our text today, he is indeed going to thank them for the gift they've sent to him. Now, again, Ann Landers would be all over him, because it's been almost a year since he got the gift. It was long enough for him to get the gift, for the fellow who brought the gift to get sick, for the news to get back to them, and the news to get back that they've heard about it. And so all of that has happened, and Paul has been perhaps a year in saying thank you. But he is indeed going to say thank you. Another summary is it's rejoice, because that phrase is one we've seen frequently as we've worked our way through the book. Rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. And so it is that. It's a thank you letter. It's a rejoice letter. But he will make a big deal about this thing that he has learned, that they are supposed to hang on to what they have learned and seen among him. Our text begins, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything, any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." That's an interesting list, isn't it? You need to think about and spend your time on those things that are good. But he uses all kinds of phrases to talk about the good. It's true, it's honorable, it's right, it's pure, it's lovely, it's of good repute. The good stuff is what you need to think about. See, the real danger is for these folks in Philippi, they can be thinking about the bad. I mean, here is the man who started the church, and he's off under house arrest in Rome, and that's not good. And they've got false teachers in the city, and that's not good. And they've got brothers and sisters who are arguing and fighting, and that's not good. He says, "I want you to think about the good things." And I like that. Calls them to do that. He goes on to say, "These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. The God of peace be with you." That's the stuff you heard me say and you saw me do. And that's the kind of thing that I want you to practice, to put into practice these wonderful good things. And God's peace will be with you. It's at that point that we come to the part of the text where we're going to focus. It's really interesting because we're going to focus on some things this text doesn't say, because a lot of folks are going to contend that they get it really wrong. They're going to say it says some things that it doesn't say. But we're going to focus on what it does say in a few moments. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me." Finally, you have revived your concern for me. You sent me this wonderful gift. You sent Epaphroditus to come and minister to my needs. Indeed, you have concern for me, but indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't have a way to do it. And it's been so grateful. I'm so grateful that you now have an opportunity to come, and you've come to my aid, and you are meeting my needs. What a wonderful people you are. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And there's the word, content. I have learned to be content. It's an interesting word. It's a popular word among the Stoics. You know, the Stoics, we talk about somebody being Stoic. They don't frown. They don't smile. They've got that same look all the time. And the Stoics were contented that fate is coming your way and you can't change fate. You just got to roll with the punches. But that's not what Paul is saying. You see, his contentment doesn't come from something he musters himself. It's not you raise yourself up by your own bootstraps and you can be content by doing that. It's not that at all. That's not what it is. Rather, his contentment comes from Christ Jesus. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he says, "I've learned to be content in all circumstances." He goes on, "I know how to get along with humble means when I don't have much. I've learned how to be happy with that. I have also know how to live in prosperity." My guess is he rather came from a rather wealthy family. They were wealthy enough to send him off to Jerusalem to study under the best rabbi of the day. And so they pay his way to go to Jerusalem and study at the best schools there were. And he's got the equivalent of a PhD in religion. I mean, he's a man who's got everything going for him. So I know I've learned how to be content with prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Now, the word is sometimes translated mystery. There were mystery religions back there, and knowing the secret is what matters. If you know the secret, everything's going to be all right. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I have learned how to be happy no matter what comes my way. Now, a lot of us don't know that very well. You know, we always want more. If I get more, I'll be happy. But he says that's not the case. I have learned how to be content. And so for Paul, I think that's important. It's the next part where we often focus, though. It's this verse. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, I don't know about you, but when I remember having to learn memory verses back in Sunday school long, long ago, and this is one of the memory verses we had to learn. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Unfortunately, some folks see this as a kind of a Superman syndrome, that Paul has a Superman syndrome. He can do all things. And it's not that at all. You see, we kind of take it out of context. We want to suggest that we are faster than a speeding bullet. We can able to leap tall buildings with one powerful bound. We're stronger than mighty locomotives. It's a plane. It's a bird. It's super Christian. You can do anything. I hate to tell you this, but you can't do anything. You know, some of us are never going to be president of the United States. I would like for our students, some of our students, to come along. I want James back there to be president of the United States because I think he'd do it well. But I really think that's not the point. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. You see the context? The context is, no matter what comes my way, I can take it. You see how that's misinterpreted, misunderstood? It is not at all what some folks want to suggest. It is not, I can do anything. Paul is saying, plenty or poverty, lack or luxury, in Christ I can take it. I can do it. I lose those who are close to me. And even when I lose those close to me, I can take it. Because I've got faith in God. He's a God who's in charge of everything. I know what counts. And when you know what counts, you can handle it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And notice the empowering part is not Paul. It's not Paul by his own bootstraps can lift himself up. I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. And that's Jesus. This is a wonderful text. I understand why they made us memorize that verse. I ran across this wonderful story. It's back in the Puritan days, and there's a Puritan who comes home for dinner, and the lady of the house will bring him bread and water. And she assumes he's going to be unhappy with that. There's no meat, there are no potatoes, he just gets bread and water. And his response is this: what? All of this and Jesus Christ too? I love that. That's the kind of response that we need to be able to say. The world around us is a terrible, messed up world. And we don't get all that we want. But we do have Jesus. And He makes the difference. We can indeed survive and be His people. What a wonderful message that is. What? All of this and Christ too? I have these wonderful blessings. He goes on to say, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He's basically saying here, I'm not in this for more. I'm not telling you thank you now because I want you to send me more stuff. You've done wonderfully. You've done it well. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Interestingly enough, he's saying, I'm not asking you for more stuff. I've learned to be content with where I am and what I am and being in Rome in prison. In fact, in a real way, I'm able to do some things I couldn't do. You know, there are people I get to preach to that would never come to church on Sunday. There are these folks who are from the household of Caesar. Probably Caesar's own slaves, who are becoming believers because I'm getting to preach to them and share the good news with them. But you folks have helped me from the very beginning. I was with you in Philippi, and I get kicked out of Philippi, and I'll go then next to Thessalonica, and down there I'm having to work to support myself and to do the best I can, and you sent me help. You sent me money to pay my bills, and all of that was possible because of you. You've come to my aid. You've been giving and receiving, and it's you alone. Nobody else came to my aid like you did. Folks back in Antioch that sent me off on the missionary trip initially weren't able to do it, but you were. And you came to my aid. I'm convinced that even when he gets to Corinth, he will find there Priscilla and Aquila, and he'll be working, doing leather work, making tents, we usually say. But he's going to be doing all of that, but I think the folks in Philippi sent him aid so he could spend full time preaching. And it's a wonderful blessing for those of us who get to preach. You pay our salaries, and that's kind of nice to have. But it's because we get to do something wonderful. And you want to be a part of that. And indeed you have. It's so special. He goes on to say, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit that increases to your account. By the way, it sounds like he's an accountant here. He doesn't seek profit. It's not profit that I'm after. But it's what comes to your account. God's putting it on your account, and He's blessing you because of what you're doing and because of the hand that you're having in the furthering of the gospel. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I have everything I need here in prison. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. By the way, that fragrant aroma, do you remember that phrase? We haven't seen it yet, but really we will see it shortly. When you get to the, we've already seen it. At the end of the flood, good old Noah will offer a sacrifice and it's a fragrant aroma to God. He's pleased because good old Noah cares about him enough to offer a sacrifice. And he says in a very real way, what you've done is that fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. It's not a sacrifice of animals, but it is your putting your life in touch with what's happening. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is going to supply you with what you need. He supplied me with what I need. I'm in prison, I know, but that's not what really matters. He is going to come to your aid. And if it's God who's going to supply you according to His riches, you know, He's got a lot more than you do, and He's going to supply you according to His riches and His glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, this is Paul's typical way of doing things. He'll say something, and he'll say it, and it will cause him to break into prayer. I would tell folks, I think it's always like a musical. You know, it's kind of interesting. You'll be watching the musical, you'll be watching it, and something will happen, and all of a sudden they just break into song. And Paul breaks into prayer because of what God's done. And so he ends it with this wonderful little prayer. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful text. He finishes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Brethren who are with me, greet you. Interestingly enough, there are brothers and sisters who are with Paul, even though he's under house arrest. It's probably Luke and Timothy and some others. And it may well even be those folks that he's converted while he's been there in prison. They greet you. They're saying howdy. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And that's the part of it I really like. Here he is, off in prison. But you know what? If you're a soldier working for Caesar and you're chained to Paul all day long, what are you going to hear? I bet you're going to hear a lot of sermons, don't you? You're going to hear a lot of stories about Jesus and what Jesus has done and how that can make a difference for you. And so I think there are Christians in Caesar's household, among the soldiers even there, folks who've been converted. And then he concludes with this, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. By the way, I had my wife to construct a special little ditty. She did it for me in Greek. The grace of Jesus be with you. I have that sort of. It's been hanging on my wall. It's now in a box someplace. Now that I've moved my office, but it's a special phrase. Again, the grace of the Lord, His unmerited favor. May His unmerited favor be with your spirit. May you see what God has done and appreciate it. Now, I hope you've enjoyed our study in Philippians. It's been a great study for me to go back through it again. By the way, I even wrote a book on Philippians. But it's been a real joy to work through the book with you. And we're going to move to something new after I finish this book in Philippians. And we're going to move, and I'm going to spend some time talking about James next. So if you want to plan ahead, you can start reading James. If you've been reading through Philippians, read through James, and we'll work our way through that text. This is a wonderful book, though. Paul has learned to be content. And the call is for us to learn the same lesson. We got to be content. Because God has supplied all of our real needs. What a wonderful blessing we have in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing a song as an invitation song. We always do that. and it'll give you an opportunity if you need to respond in any way to this wonderful message. It's a call for you to learn to be content, because God is at work in our lives. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?